All right, if you'll take your Bibles tonight, and don't usually do this, don't usually have a chance to do it, but we're going to finish up a message we started last week. So if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1 there, and there were some things in the text that I didn't get a chance to develop, and I thought about this week, and I said, well, let's go back and look at a few things. As I mentioned last week, I think most of us are familiar with the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books. Just actually sit down and read it from cover to cover. It's not that long, and you can sit down and read it in one reading. The book of Philippians, the Lord has a lot for us. It's a very personal letter that Paul wrote to the believers there at Philippi, and you can see many personal challenges and applications as you read through Philippians. And we looked at the first six or seven verses. Let's go ahead and read those verses tonight, and then we'll look again at our text. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "And Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." He says in verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And that's really our text, although we'll be looking at a couple other passages. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for each one that can be here tonight. We realize it's a smaller group. Some of that may be due to the weather. We have many folks that are traveling or away. But Lord, it is your purpose and your will for us to be here tonight, and we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, I thank you for the personal challenges that the Apostle Paul gave to the believers there in Philippi, and his heart for them, his concern for them, and really, Lord, the extension of your ministry of Paul into our hearts and our lives. So many things that you would have us to think about and to take and make application in our hearts and lives. And I pray that you'd help us to do that tonight. Many familiar things, and yet things that we need to stop and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our heart about. And so, Lord, I pray that the message can be a help and encouragement to all and a challenge. And I thank you for the message that you have here for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." As mentioned, Paul's personal letter to these folks here. And as you read through the first few verses here and then throughout the chapters in Philippians here, he had a great remembrance of these folks. The Bible says in verse 3 that he bore them much in his thoughts. They were out of his sight from where he was. He was writing in prison. He's writing a prison epistle here. They were a great distance from him, but apparently they were constantly on his mind. He was thinking about them. He was praying for them. He was concerned about their spiritual walk and where they were. And so the Lord encouraged him to write this letter, and we are the beneficiaries of it, okay? We get to see Paul's heart to his flock there at Philippi, and so we get the chance to see that. He says there in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And I think that's a positive note. He says in verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." We spoke a little bit last week about the fact that Philippi had been a place of great challenge and personal sacrifice. Paul bare in his body the marks of the ministry there in that city. physically, as far as that goes. And yet, as he shares his heart with these folks here in the beginning of the book here, Paul prayed for them faithfully. He says both in the area of praise or thankfulness and in making of requests. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And, of course, as you read the epistles, Paul's letters, there are many prayers in those books, and they can be an encouragement and a challenge to us as we try to be faithful in our prayer life. He encouraged them and prayed for them. If you flip to chapter 4 and verse 6, the same thing that he mentioned there in chapter 1, he's challenging them about, okay? In Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. That means be anxious, or you let the word define itself. Don't be full of care, okay? Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he carries that theme throughout the book and challenges them about it later on. You know, I stop and think of the opportunity that the Apostle Paul had a prayer. What do you think he prayed for as he thought of these folks in Philippi? What do you think he prayed for? I don't believe he prayed in generalities. I think he was probably pretty specific in his prayer life as he prayed for these things. We don't know everything he prayed. But you know what? If you read the rest of the book, you can find out a lot of the things that he prayed for these folks in their needs and in their lives and the ministry, as well as the other epistles as well. Sometimes I stop and think, was Paul's life as busy and as hectic as our life is? You know, sometimes we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we say we just don't have enough time to pray, but Paul was a man of prayer. And, of course, you know, we read Scripture and we say, well, you know, he was in prison and he couldn't get out and about like we do. Probably didn't have the same responsibilities that we have. No, I don't think Paul sat there twiddling his fingers wondering what the next thing was to do, even though he had a limitation as far as being able at this point in time to get out and see folks. He kept himself busy in prayer, writing the Word of God, and still ministering to the churches that God had allowed him to minister in. We've met here tonight to pray, okay? To bind our hearts, bond our hearts together in prayer for one another and for our needs. It was important, Paul said, it's important for these folks, and it's important for you and I. There's one little word, though, as I read this passage of Scripture. I don't know, I guess I'm strange sometimes. It just jumps off the page, and I think, you know, that's kind of interesting when you read it in the context and you think about the Apostle Paul. So we're going to look at that word in verse 4. It says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Paul made requests with joy for these folks. Now remember, some of the memories that Paul had of these folks in Philippi were not very pleasant, okay? How can Paul say that he remembered these folks and he prayed for these folks with joy in his heart? Well, they had mistreated him, scourged him, and that Philippian jailer put him in stocks, and he had a pretty rough night there in the city of Philippi. And yet, this was a place that the Lord used the suffering that Paul went through, and he converted that suffering to a harvest field of great joy. And that, I think, is one of the things that the Lord can challenge us about, is taking the difficulties and the trials and challenges of life and turning it around and allowing God to minister joy in and through us, both for our needs and for the needs of others. And so he says here, always in every prayer of mine, making mention or making requests with joy. If you want to flip to the Epistle of James, some familiar verses there in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, this is a different group of people, but we see the same thing there in James chapter 1, verse 2. James is writing to the Jews, the Hebrews, that had been dispersed because of persecution. And he has a challenge for them in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," that word temptations and testings, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." Count it all joy. How in the world can I count my present circumstances as joy? Well, I think there is one that was a perfect example to us. And if you'll turn back one book to, actually just a couple pages, to Hebrews chapter 12. And when I think of these three references together, the reference there in Philippians and the reference there in James, I end up coming to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And the Lord has a challenge for us there. He says here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," okay, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here are three individuals that had allowed the Lord to work in and through their lives and bring about the joy that only comes for the Lord, or from the Lord, but a joy that comes from truly experiencing what God wants to do in and through our lives. And it only comes as we yield to the Lord and we surrender to Him. So here, you know, sometimes I think we don't trust God enough to allow Him the opportunity to show Himself sufficient to meet the needs in our life. We all know that we're supposed to trust the Lord. We all know that He has grace and strength and comfort for us. But we, when we're in the midst of our own trial, we're in the midst of our own challenge, sometimes we're just not willing to trust the Lord. Sometimes we're just not willing to give God the opportunity to show Himself sufficient to meet our needs. I didn't read there in James. Let me flip back there. Catch a verse there in James chapter 1. All right, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy." But in verse 12 he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptations," or testings, "for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so the Lord has a special promise and blessing for those that are willing to surrender to the Lord and ask God to show him what he's trying to teach them through the experiences of life. So, Paul remembered them with joy. Through great suffering came fruit. Fruit that glorified God, and fruit that can be a help and encouragement to you and I. As I was reading some about this passage and this verse of Scripture, Matthew Henry once wrote, he says, "As holy joy is the heart and soul of thankful praise," he said, "so thankful praise is the lip and language of holy joy." As we surrender to the Lord and what He's doing in our hearts and in our lives. All right, next I wanted to look at, we had looked at some of that last week, but next I wanted to look at our confidence in Christ. Okay, our confidence in Christ can be a great comfort from Christ and in Christ. Let's look back at our passage here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You know, Paul had the opportunity to go to this city. God used him to preach the gospel. He saw folks saved. He saw the beginning of the nucleus of a church, a group of believers coming together. And what a blessing it is to see whenever there's a new nucleus of believers coming together and to form a church, a body of Christ in a location, and see God begin to work in their hearts and lives. I've got a little note here. In my notes here, it said, you know, we need to remember to pray for Brother Moore and Brittany as they go up there to Michigan. You know, I've said that many times, and I know we are praying. But Paul prayed for these folks that God would continue to be able to work in their hearts and lives, that they might bear fruit for him. And we need to pray for the Moors, that as they go and work in this new ministry, that God will bring forth fruit that will bring honor and glory to him. So God here, Paul is saying, that he that, which hath begun a good work, God had begun a good work in them, and it was more than just the planting of a church, okay? Sometimes when we think of church, I don't know how you are, sometimes when we think of church, we think of this building here, and then sometimes when we think back, we think of, you know, my wife, she likes to show me pictures sometimes, or sometimes we travel, and you see a huge church building, an ornate church building, you know, a cathedral or something like that, and we're awe-inspired at that mighty working of man's hands, a church. Isn't it magnificent to see the work of man in that place in the building? But I don't think that's what Paul was speaking of here when he was speaking of the church, when he was speaking of a work that has begun in them. I think the Lord, you know, he's more pleased, he's more honored, and he's more glorified with a work not made with hands, okay, crafted with hands, but a work where the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has worked in a heart and a life that has been transformed from the inside out, a life that has been transformed into the image of Christ. And that's what's a blessing to the Lord. And that's what's a blessing as the Apostle Paul thinks of these people. He couldn't think of that. They didn't have a big edifice. They didn't have a big building, okay? When we go to a visit, you know, a different place, and we go look for a church, we go look for a building, okay? Well, if you were to go to Philippi, you would have to look for people, okay? Because they didn't have a church building as we know of today, okay? And so here he says that he has begun a good work in their presence. And not only that, he's begun a good work, and he says, begun a good work in you. What God has begun in their lives, God is going to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And so it is in our hearts and in our lives. The Lord wants to do that. A good work, a work of grace. God makes us good or makes us pleasing to him that is good. He saves us as a sinner, changes us into a saint. What an unbelievable thing when the Lord comes and does a work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. The Lord said here through Paul, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. A good work, it makes us more like the Savior. Makes us more like the Savior. Are we more like the Savior today than we were in our past? Not only are we to be more like the Savior, but he wants us to be more fit for his use and for his glory. As a piece of pottery in the potter's hand, molding and shaping for a purpose, a vessel that God can use or the potter can use, and in our case, the Lord can use, the Lord is doing a good work in us. And we looked at last week, the good work, wherever it is, whenever it is begun by the Lord. And I don't want to repeat everything that we did last week, but I came across some verses in Ephesians, and if you'll turn there, I'm just going to read them because it's kind of a review of what we talked about last week. But the good work that Paul could see that was begun in the hearts and lives of the Philippians, he also addressed in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And then verse 4, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive. He hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. The good work that he has begun, he began with his saving grace, and he's going to give us his sustaining grace. All right, I want to look at a few things here about this work that he has begun in our lives, okay? Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. The work has been begun. God is not finished with you yet. You could look at that phrase and that thought in several different ways. God's not finished with you yet. Some of you are chuckling, okay? I don't think that's what the Lord is meaning here. We may look around at those behind us and those in front of us, around us, and we say, boy, I'm glad God's not finished with them yet. Because we think that the Lord has a long ways to go in their hearts and in their lives, okay? But I have a question for you, okay, and for me. I've got a question for you. What work is God trying to do in you? What work is God trying to do in you and through you? Now the text, Paul's telling the folks at Philippi, he says, God has begun a good work in you. Okay? And so he has. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and are depending upon him, God has begun a good work in you. Okay? He's begun a good work, and he's begun it in you individually. God is working in each and every heart to bring about a life that will bring honor and glory to him. But I don't know. Sometimes I think we get it backwards. At least I do. I'm going to share a thought with you, okay? Sometimes we kind of get it all backwards. We ask God to do our work through him. We go to the Lord and pray and say, Lord, I've got all this stuff to do, and will you help me do this work? Will you help me accomplish these things? When, in essence, really, we should be asking him to do his work through us. Is there a difference there? Okay. Most of the time, I find myself going to the Lord and asking him to do my work through him. And he says, no. What the Lord wants to do is he wants to do his work through us. And here, Paul is speaking to the folks here, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what the text is saying. If we could only understand the difference between what I just mentioned there. So often we're consumed in what we're doing and trying to accomplish. And I think last week I got to this point and we ran out of time. So I want to make a couple comments here as we finish up tonight and then spend some time in prayer. I believe that the Apostle Paul meant this passage of Scripture for an encouragement, okay? He's trying to encourage these folks, these believers, as they serve the Lord, as he's away from them and they're facing their challenges. He's saying, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But often we face the temptations, we face our flesh and our struggles, and sometimes we face circumstances where we feel overwhelmed, and that work that was begun in us, sometimes we just look up to the Lord and say, God, what are you doing? Sometimes we feel like quitting. And so there's actually two responses that we can do in those circumstances. Sometimes when we fall on our face or we just get tired and worn out, maybe we'll come to a service and we'll hear a message and we'll be encouraged, or a friend will come alongside of us and encourage them, or encourage us with their words. There's two types of responses that we can give. The first response is, you know what? I am just going to try harder. I'm just going to try harder. I'm not going to let this beat me. Okay? I made a decision. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to try to be faithful. I'm going to let my life be a blessing to him and to others, and I am just determined that I'm going to try harder. And so we fall back on self-sufficiency, our self-will, and self-dependence. You know, we look at our Christian life and we try to set the perimeters and we say, you know, I can do this, and we can set the boundaries and what we want to accomplish and what we want to do. And we kind of set our Christian life to something that we feel that we can handle, okay? And we can control as far as that goes. And the problem is this. We don't make the standards, or we don't set what is success in our Christian life. God sets that. Okay? And there's no way that we will ever be able to control all the circumstances in our life. As much as we want to, we'll never get to that point where we can control circumstances. So what do you do? What do you do when you fall on your face when you fail? What do you do when you just feel like you can't do anymore? When you don't have enough strength, when you feel like quitting? When the Lord allows you, because of the circumstances of life, the challenges of life, you get to a point where maybe you don't say it outwardly. Sometimes we do. But inwardly, you say, I just feel like quitting. You know, when I wrote that line in my notes last week, you know what happened? My pen ran out of ink. Literally, okay? When I wrote the line that says, when you feel like quitting, when you feel like saying, I really can't go any further, my pen ran out of ink. And sometimes the Lord allows us to get to that point in life. And we feel overwhelmed. We feel like we cannot do any more. Well, there is another response. We know it in theory. Let me just mention a few things. I just in closing want you to think about where you're at and what the Lord is trying to do in your heart and in your life. Remember the question that I had raised, what work is God trying to do in you and through you? All right. The second response is learning to rest and trust in the Lord. You say, Pastor Wadra, I know that. We're all supposed to rest and trust in the Lord. You know, that's what the Christian life is all about. Now, the second response is learning to rest and trust in the Lord. Last week, we talked about this thing about a Christian life, you know, trying to live the impossible Christian life. How in the world can we fulfill all the things that we think need to be fulfilled in the Christian life? Well, actually, the task is massively greater than we could ever achieve. No matter how hard we try, God will bring us to a point where we're at the end of ourselves, where we feel like quitting, where we feel overwhelmed. The question is, when you get to that point of collapsing, are you going to collapse in despair or in hope? You say, well, that's a weird way of putting it. Why don't you stop and think? At the point of our greatest vulnerability is the point of ministry where God's grace begins to work in and through our hearts and our lives, where we stop trusting self, when we yield to the Lord and allow Him to work in and through our life. You say, would God bring me to a point of vulnerability where I just felt like I was at the end of myself and I couldn't handle it, I couldn't do any more, and I didn't have any more strength? Yes, God will bring us to that point. Because it's at that point that Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 comes into play. I forgot to write down, I was reading and I forgot to write down who wrote this. The Christian life is designed to overwhelm us to the point that our only hope is to trust in the Lord. Now, I said that quickly because that's the way we think most of the time, okay? Now I'm going to say it slowly. The Christian life is designed to overwhelm us to the point that our only hope is to trust in the Lord. Last week we talked about who's doing the work, who's doing the performing, who is the one that is putting forth the effort. You may not be there tonight, But God will allow you, if you are serious about serving the Lord, God will allow you to come to a point and time in your life where, you know, all you can do is look to the Lord. I think it was last Sunday night, Brother Michael, he had us sing a song, I Must Tell Jesus, okay? I look back at that song, it's very special to me. Goes back all the way to when I was a senior in high school and had a ministry in my heart. I don't have the time to really expand upon that tonight. But sometimes God brings us to the point where, you know what? I just need quiet. Everybody else needs to get away. I need to spend some time with the Lord because I've got to tell Him. I've got to bring my needs, my burdens, my challenges to Him. I must tell Jesus. He's all that I need. Jesus is all that I need. We're going to turn to a verse of Scripture that we're all familiar with, but I want you to think about it in light of the context. So flip back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Let me make sure I'm in the right Corinthians here. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 9. Paul's writing, personal testimony. He has, the Lord has allowed him to be challenged to the brink where he has nowhere to turn, and he writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he says, and he said unto me, okay, Paul is writing, and he says, and he said unto me. Now, my Bible, the next sentence is in red ink, which means who's doing the speaking? Jesus. All right. So Paul said, and he said unto me. Now, when's the last time the Lord spoke to you? I'm not talking about a vision. I'm not talking about an audible voice. But in the midst of life and your Christian walk and serving Him and trying to bring fruit forth for Him that would bring honor and glory to Him, Paul said, and he said unto me, this is what he said. He said, my grace. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. It'll meet the need. As great as the need is, my grace, not your grace, not your strength, not your self-dependence, not your knowledge, not your education, not everything that you've accomplished. He said, my grace is sufficient for you and for me. My grace is sufficient for thee. Why? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, He can be strong. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right, I say all that to say this. Go back to our text, and I hope I can pull this together in Philippians chapter 1. And I know we've looked at this for two nights. Paul's speaking to the folks here at Philippi, and he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to challenge them. But in this verse are some very important truths of the Christian walk. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's desire is to continue and to complete His work in your life and in my life until the day that we shall see Him. Either He comes back for us, or He takes us up to meet Him until the day that we shall see Him. The question is, will we surrender? Will we allow the grace of God to work in us and through us for His honor and for His glory? He said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he's going to perform it. He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to close with this. What work is God trying to do in you? What work is God trying to do in and through you to bring honor and glory to himself? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for the salvation you've so freely given to us. We thank you that you have preserved for us your word so that we can get a sense and a mind and understanding of your word and how you want to guide and direct our steps. Lord, forgive us. So often we try to live our Christian life in our own strength and rely upon ourselves. And even when we fail, sometimes we get back up and we say, you know what, I just need to try harder. I need to be more diligent. And you want us to come and surrender to you and ask you for your grace and allow you to do your work through us. Lord, help us to get to that place where we're sensitive to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us, that when we read your word, we understand, okay, I understand, Lord, this is what you want me to do. This is how you want me to respond. This is how I'm supposed to handle this challenge. This is how I need to be a help and encouragement to this person. This is how I need to lead my family. This is how I need to be a testimony at work. This is how I need to be a better witness to the unsaved and the lost. Lord, help us to allow you to do your work through us as we yield our lives to thee. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, that just like in the city of Philippi, folks will be saved, everybody from Lydia to the jailer can be saved, brought to the same knowledge of Christ, brought into fellowship in the local church, and the good news can be spread, and you can be honored and glorified both in our personal lives and in the life of our church ministry as we reach out to so many needy folks around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.